Well, last Lord's Day morning, we began a new series, a series called Moments of Doubt in People of Faith. For the next few weeks, we're going to continue to go through the Bible, God willing, and look there at the lives of the Lord's people, genuine believers, those in the Old Testament trusting in God's promises of future fulfillment, and those in the New Testament trusting in Christ, the fulfillment of God's promises. And we'll see how their lives, just like ours, were imperfect. And at times they struggled. They struggled to truly believe what God had said to them. Because doubt can creep into all our minds at times. We can all have that conflict with doubt in various ways. And with God's help, I hope we can learn from their lives and learn to trust Him more and have absolute confidence in His word. So last week we began looking at Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and we saw how God had promised her husband a son, and that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through his seed, that is through Jesus Christ, who would come from his line, all nations of the earth would be blessed. But God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, when Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. And so when the Lord came and the three visitors sat and ate with Abraham, and Sarah was in the next room of the tent, and Sarah heard these things, she laughed. And the Lord rebuked her and confronted her about her laugh. But in the end, a year after that, we see that by faith, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, and she's commended in Hebrews 11, her faith. She doubted, but the Lord overcame her doubts. So Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, and then Isaac's sons were Jacob and Esau, and so Sarah's grandson, Jacob, and her great-grandchildren ended up in Egypt. You'll know the story of Joseph's brothers, how they tried to kill him and eventually sent him off as a slave. And then eventually there was a famine in the land, and by this time Joseph had risen to the position of prime minister in Egypt. And so Jacob and his family went down and were reunited with Joseph and stayed there, and a period of over 400 years elapses. And Genesis ends, and we come into the book of Exodus. And right from the beginning, we discover Moses. Moses was saved from execution at birth, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. But eventually, when he was around 40 years of age, he left Pharaoh's palace. He went out among his people. By faith, he identified himself among the Israelites. So he went to be among them and to stand among them. But he ended up killing an Egyptian slave driver, and he fled the country and then spent 40 years in the wilderness, where he married and became a shepherd. And now in Exodus chapter 3, we see that the Lord appears in the burning bush to Moses. And the Lord declares great things to Moses, that he has seen the affliction of his people. He has remembered his covenant. Not that he ever forgot his covenant, but it's time for him to act in remembrance of his covenant. The time has come for his people's deliverance. For in those 400 years in Egypt, the people of Israel had become slaves. They grew to so many people that they became oppressed by the Egyptians. And so they were slaves and were worked hard in Pharaoh's building projects. But no longer, for they are the Lord's people. And so the Lord is going to do mighty things among them to bring them out of slavery and into their own land, the land that he promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. And so the Lord appears to Moses because he has chosen Moses. to lead the people out of Egypt. Now, of course, the Exodus is a historical event. It actually took place. We have to remember that God also used those Old Testament events to foreshadow and to point forward to a future historical event. So the Exodus from Egypt is pointing forward to the work of the prophet greater than Moses. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into this world and he would die on the cross and rise again to deliver his people from their slavery to sin and its everlasting punishment. He comes and he brings new life to every soul that trusts in him for forgiveness and trusts that he died in their place. He brings us to new life in him, and he is now leading us through the wilderness of this life, having brought us out of slavery to our sin, and he is taking us to be with him in his heavenly land, where he is and where we shall be with him forever. And so Exodus and Moses and all the events here point us to Christ. That's how we understand and interpret this Old Testament book. The eternal Son of God, delivering his people from their sins. The eternal Son of God, the great I Am, who is speaking to Moses in this burning bush. Comes a man, lived perfectly, and died and rose again. And wherever and whoever you are, he offers you salvation this day. Will you receive him and come to him and have life? Or will you reject him in your heart and continue in death and on the road to eternal destruction? So Moses is tasked with leading the people out of Egypt. And his first task is to go back and tell the people of the Lord's appearance to him and tell them of his plan to deliver them. And that also involves going to Pharaoh and asking Pharaoh's permission for them to leave Egypt. And how does Moses respond to the Lord speaking to him in the burning bush? Well, Moses is full of doubts about the whole thing. And in chapter 3 and into chapter 4, where we've read, we see his doubts. And we see that his doubts cause him to come up with all sorts of excuses and reasons not to go. And so if Sarah's doubt was shown in her laugh, Moses' doubt is shown in the excuses that he makes in these two chapters. What we have to remember is that as Christians, we are all called to this particular task of Moses. What Moses is called to here is what you are called to as well as a Christian. God means to deliver his people. For Moses, that was from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. But God means to deliver his people through Christ. And we are called to tell people this. Moses was called to go back into Egypt and to say to his people, God will deliver. But we are called to be messengers of this good news as well, and to take it to our people. Our people in our families, our people in our communities and workplaces, and tell them of God's deliverance. God's deliverance of his people through his son's death at Calvary. We're called to tell people this and what he has done for us, how he has appeared to us. And like Moses, we can have doubts around this calling God has given us. Now, we're not called, all of us, to share this good news from the pulpit, but we're all called to share it with those in our lives. And like Moses, our doubts can cause us to come up with excuses. And so today we're going to look at Moses' four excuses and God's responses to them. Just looking at the clock, we might not get through them all today. We'll extend this sermon to next week if we need to. But let's begin looking at the excuses that Moses gives for not going and not being obedient to God's call. First of all, in chapter 3, in verse 11, Moses says, I'm inadequate. I'm not good enough. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? There's two things bothering Moses here. Firstly, going to Pharaoh. And secondly, leading the people out. Who am I? The past 40 years have been a humbling time for Moses. 40 years ago, he was a prince in Pharaoh's palace, but he chose to be a leader over Israel. And so in faith, trusting in the Lord, he goes out among them, as Hebrews 11 tells us, saying, no, the Egyptians won't be my people. I will be. The Israelites will be my people. He's probably one of the best educated among the Israelites, a natural leader. And so 40 years ago, he'd been very quick to go among them and try to sort things out. He saw an Egyptian slave driver beating one of his people, and so he killed the Egyptian. And he lost his respect in Egypt among everyone. The Egyptians obviously didn't like him for killing one of their own, but even the next day, when there were two Israelites fighting, they'd heard about what he had did, and he had no respect among them either. He lost all credibility. And so he flees. And so, as God called him to this, he was probably thinking, well, the last time I tried to do something in Egypt, that didn't go very well. Would his own people even take him seriously, let alone Pharaoh? Pharaoh might just try to kill him. He's a murderer. He's been on the run for 40 years. And remember, he's now a shepherd. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Remember back in Genesis 46, where Jacob's family had to go and dwell separately in the land of Goshen because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so Moses begins, who am I? From the fear of man, and from the shame of previous failures in his life. And we can all think like that at times. We can all write ourselves off from future service because of past failures. We can think, I messed up before. I got that so wrong. Look at the people I've hurt. Look at the mess I caused. Beating my family, beating the church. God can't use me anymore. How can he use me? How can I be restored and serve him again? We can all consider ourselves to be write-offs. Well, there were plenty of people in the Bible who got it wrong, but that wasn't the end of their service to the Lord. It wasn't so for Moses. Wasn't so for Samson. Wasn't so for David. Wasn't so for Jonah. Wasn't so for Peter and the rest of the apostles. And in the book of Acts, we see it wasn't so for John Mark. What's wrong with Moses' thinking here? His problem is that he thought the success depended upon him. He's thinking in human terms. He thought the success depended upon him. The Puritan commentator Matthew Poole says that Moses measured God by himself. Again, doubt comes back to us fashioning God after our image. Moses thinking, well, my limitations must be God's limitations. So Moses felt inadequate. He felt insufficient for the task he was called to. Was Moses inadequate? Of course he was inadequate. Was he good enough for this? Was he deserving or meriting of this? Of course not. Do you feel inadequate for living and witnessing and serving as a Christian? Do you feel inadequate for serving the Lord? Good. You should, because you are. We all are. In and of ourselves, of course we're not good enough. And that is the type of person God is ordinarily pleased to use. Someone who's emptied of self and looking to him. Are you here this morning brimming with confidence in your own abilities? Well, God didn't use Moses when he had been like that. When Moses strutted out among his people 40 years previously, God didn't use him then. God took him out the way for 40 years to learn hard lessons and then brought him back. God uses people who are looking to him and trusting in him and his power, not in their own. He makes it obvious in this that it's him who's really at work, not us. We're working, we're fellow labourers with him. But he makes it obvious it's his power working through us so that he gets the glory and not his instruments. And so what's the Lord's response to Moses? Well, in chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God, I'm not good enough. I will be with you. I will be with you, Moses, and one day you and millions of your people will have left Egypt for good, and you'll be standing at the foot of this mountain. God promised Moses this, and he promised to be with him every step of the way. And that's true for us as well as we go out to live and witness in this world. God will have all his people one day surrounding the throne of his Son. He will build his church. He will gather all his chosen to be with him. We can have confidence that he will be with us as we point people to him. Should he choose to use us in particular in someone's life or not? That's none of our business. That's up to him. We're called just to be faithful in what he's called us to do. And so he promised Moses he would be with him. Do you ever take someone with you when you're going somewhere? Maybe you've got an appointment you're a bit concerned about. Or maybe you're doing something complicated like buying a car. And so you take someone with you and you're reassured by their presence. Now, what do you do when you take them with you? Do you just sit in silence the whole time? No, if someone's with you, you tend to be talking to them. You converse with them. You talk to them and that helps you. Well, Christian, God is with you in all his triunity. Your Father, your Saviour, your counselor is with you always. And you can talk to him. And so knowing that God is always with us, that should deeply encourage our prayer lives. He's always there. And prayer stops us looking at our problems through our own eyes. And it helps us to start looking at things through God's eyes. Prayer bends our wills so that they come in line with God's. Moses was overwhelmed. Moses was scared. But God was with him. Now, before you can have courage, you need to be afraid. You don't need courage if you're not afraid of something. Fear is a prerequisite for courage. And I heard a saying once that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. So Moses felt inadequate, but God promised to be with him. He had many reasons for feeling inadequate, but God promised to be with him. Is that enough for us? His command and his presence, can we go on that? I heard the story that there was a young man a few hundred years ago, and he was training for the ministry, and I think he went to Yale Divinity School to do so, and he commented to some of his fellow students one day, saying, "This professor of ours, the chair I'm sitting in, has got more spirituality about it than he does." He wasn't impressed by his professor's Christian life at all. And he got thrown out the college. And his plans for the ministry were over. Eventually, he wasn't admitted to the ministry, but he was admitted to the mission field. And he went on to minister among the Native Americans. His name was David Brainerd. You might have heard the name. He's one of the most well-known and famous missionaries of all time. And if you can get hold of his diary and journal, you'll find much spiritual profit in it. So, God promised to be with Moses, a man who had failed so badly in the past, a man who, even in that moment, even seeing a burning bush and God speaking to him from it, wasn't convinced. So much doubt, so much looking to himself and finding reasons not to go. We'll come to this next week, but we can see that even after he lists all his excuses and God says to him, well, answers all his excuses and gives him reassurances for all four, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses still says, "Send someone else. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses asks very politely, but he still says this to God, "Send someone else." But no, God had determined to use him. So friends, I don't think we'll go through all the other three excuses today. God willing, we'll revisit Moses next week. But I hope that's enough food for us this morning. That God promises to be with us. And that is a promise that Jesus himself made his disciples after his resurrection in Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he is with us as we go about our lives today. We have a prophet greater than Moses who is with us and who teaches us and who will equip us for everything he calls us to do. And so we can have complete confidence in him, and we can know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, by God's grace, let us stop looking to ourselves and finding reasons why we can't do various things in the Lord's service, and let us look to him. And if he has called us to something, he will equip us and he will prepare the way. He will overcome every barrier and every enemy, and he will enable us to do those good works which he has created us in Christ Jesus for, and which he has prepared beforehand that we should do. So let us look to him and trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness. We thank you that you call us to serve you. You have saved us for service. We pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude, that we would be overwhelmed with your love for us, and that we would seek to make your love for sinners known in everyone that we meet. Lord, please be with each of us. You know the scars that we bear. You know the regrets that we have. And you know the lives of others that we have damaged. But we thank you that your purposes will prevail. And we thank you that you can still use us, that you take blunt instruments and you sharpen us and you equip us for all you call us to do. So give us confidence, O Lord, and help us to be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude by singing together from Psalm 3 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm number 3. We'll sing the whole psalm together. Psalm 3, verses 1 to 8. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, for him in God no succour lies. Yet thou my strength and glory art, the uplifter of mine head. I cried, and from his holy hill the Lord me answer made. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear, though thousands ten set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hast stroke. All on the cheekbone and the teeth of wicked men hast broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon. Let us stand and sing to God's praise and glory. Psalm number 3.
O Lord, how are my foes increased against me?
My strength and glory. Let me down and slept I wing, for God sustaineth me. I will not fear, Lord, thy hands stand set round against me. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hast stroke. Of wicked men has broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, thy people is upon.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.